Let's take our Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17 tonight. Acts chapter 17. We'll read verses 1 through 9. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to open your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together tonight, to worship you, to fellowship together, to encourage one another. And Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive the truths of your word tonight. Pray that you would give me clear thought, clear speech. You would help me to say only what you want said. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified as we look at this passage and learn more about how the gospel is spread in these parts of the world. We thank you for what you will teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So after Paul and his team left Philippi, he heads further west into Thessalonica, and they pass through 2 other cities, it says. It says Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they come to Thessalonica. But there's no indication they stopped to preach in these 2 cities. It doesn't tell us that they stopped there. There's no record of that. And so they come to Thessalonica, and the first thing I want us to look at is the ministry in Thessalonica. We see that in verses 1 through 9 that we just read. So they come to Thessalonica, they find a synagogue, and as Paul, it says his custom was, he goes into the synagogue, and he opens the Scriptures, and he shows from the writings of the Old Testament, he shows that Christ suffered, and he rose from the dead, and how that was part of fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He showed that the types, the promises, the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And so because of that, because Jesus fulfilled those things, because the prophecies lined up with what Jesus did, he was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was the Redeemer of the lost. And so Paul was taking things that they already were familiar with in the law and in the Scriptures, and he was showing them from that, how that this Jesus was the Christ. He was the Savior of the world. And Paul continues this teaching for 3 Sabbaths, it says, and he does that. He wants to see as many know the truth as possible. So he continues on for 3 Sabbath days. And we see in verse 4 that many did believe. And it says there that some believed and consorted with Paul and Titus, or they associated with them, they joined up with them, and they believed the teachings that Paul and Titus were sharing. In this group, it says, consisted of devout Greeks, and these would have been Gentiles who were proselytes of the Jews' religion. And then it says there were chief women, and thus could have been the women who were the wives of chief principal men or principal men of the city. And so these women also believed and joined up with Paul and Silas. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This gives Paul's testimony about the first ministry that he had in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so Paul shares with them, he shares the testimony of his first ministry there. And of course, there were those who were not willing to accept Paul's teaching. They were not willing to let this teaching go forth. And so, being envious, it says that these missionaries had so many converts that they were having some progress in their ministry. These men started a riot of sorts, and we see that in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Moved with envy, they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought them to bring them out to the people." And say that, so they get the people all stirred up. Say, "We don't want these guys bringing in this new stuff. It interferes with our doctrine. It interferes with our teaching. It takes away our followers." And so they get all the people stirred up, and they begin to go to the house of Jason, because that evidently is where Paul and Silas were staying. They seek Paul and Silas to drag them out and bring them before the people, but they didn't find them there. So when they didn't find them there, they go and they take Jason and the others, and they take them out and drag them out. But notice the accusation that they make against the missionaries in verse 6. It says, "When they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Those that have turned the world upside down. And they were accused of causing confusion and causing disorder. But in reality, the gospel does just the opposite. The gospel brings peace. The gospel brings order. The gospel brings purpose to a person's life. And so, yes, it may have turned their world upside down. It may have turned others' worlds upside down, especially those that believe, because now they went from confusion to peace. But these men were still not happy with what the apostles, what the missionaries were doing. So they continued to stir up the people. And then because of that, the magistrates had to step in. They had to do something to squelch the crowd. And so it says they took security of Jason in verse 9. When they had taken security of Jason and another, they let them go. And now, what is this security? Well, we don't know if it was a payment or a verbal promise that they wouldn't accommodate the missionaries anymore. But nonetheless, they had a commitment from Jason, from the others, that they would cooperate, I guess, of sorts. And then they let them go. But when these believers saw the danger that the missionaries were in, it says they sent them on to Berea. They got them out of there. They got them away from the danger. They sent them to Berea. And so that was their first ministry in Thessalonica. Quite a welcome, wasn't it? We see they go on to Berea. And we see that in verses 10 through 14, the ministry there. Verse 10 says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And so it seemed that the ministry of Berea was starting out well. Similar to what it was, they were able to go in the temple, they were able to share the gospel. The difference between Berea and Thessalonica was seemed to be the receptiveness of the people to the gospel. But this is where the name of our church comes from, Berean Baptist Church. And we see that at verse 11. It says, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. These people didn't just take everything they heard and say, okay. These people went home, they took the scriptures, and they said, okay, I heard what he said. Now, does it line up with this? Does it line up with the scriptures that we have? And they compared the two. They wanted to make sure that they were in line with God's word. And so the people of Berea were known for that. We see that they took 1 John 4:1 seriously, where it says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they have God. And we're to do that. When we hear somebody teaching, whether it's on the radio, whether it's somewhere we're out visiting and we're out visiting another church on a trip or something, when we hear somebody speak, and when you hear me preach, make sure it lines up with God's word. Make sure it's accurate according to God's truth, not mine. And so we need to keep on doing that. As Paul taught them about Jesus Christ, they took what he said and they checked its accuracy with Scripture. And as a result of that, many believed. Many said, okay, it is true. And many accepted the truth. Many believed on Christ. And we don't see any opposition arising from it within Berea here. But when the Jews in Thessalonica heard that the gospel was being preached in Berea, which was just down the road from Thessalonica, when they hear that the gospel is being preached there and that people were being saved, and well, they thought, well, we've got to put a stop to it. So the Jews from Thessalonica come down and they stir up the people there. They cause confusion there. And when the believers in Berea saw the attacks against Paul, it says they sent Paul away. They sent him out to the sea. They sent him out on, evidently by a boat, because from there go to Athens. And if you look at a map, Athens is several hundred miles from Berea. And so he takes a boat and he goes down onto Athens. But so Paul is headed to Athens. Silas and Timotheus, it says, stayed in Berea to minister to the believers. And so that brings us to the third ministry, and that is a ministry in Athens in verses 15 to 31. We see in verse 15, it says, they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And so we see here Paul's taken there. He sends for Silas and Timothy to come to him, and he's left there in Athens. We go to verses 16 and 17. It says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So Paul's waiting for the rest of the team to arrive in Athens. And while he's waiting, he begins to look around in the city. He sees all of these idols. He sees all these places of worship to idols around the city of Athens. And what does he do? Does he go around and just start throwing things and throwing them down and condemning them and just hollering and shouting? No. It says that it was a source of conversation with those in the marketplace, with those in the synagogue. He began to talk to them, and I see Paul here as using that as an opportunity to learn where these people are spiritually and to see where they're at so he can be able to teach them more effectively. And so Paul sees all these idols. He begins to converse with the people in Athens. We see in verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Paul was taking what he knew that they were dealing with. He was showing them Jesus. He was sharing the truth with them in order to bring people to Christ. And so he was preaching Jesus to them, and these people thought, well, what's this babbler saying? What is he saying? They weren't sure. They thought perhaps he was trying to introduce some more gods into the Athens culture. They had hundreds and thousands of gods that they worshipped. Well, maybe Paul was just trying to bring in some more. Who is this Jesus? They'd never heard of Jesus. And what is this thing about the resurrection? And so they'd never heard of those things before. They thought maybe Paul was teaching on the resurrection that was referring to their god, Anastasis. It's interesting, as I was studying this and I came across that name, I thought, well, that's the name of a popular movie that came out several years ago, Anastasia. And it's interesting the connections that we see in the entertainment industry and those Greek mythology and stuff like that, but that's another issue, that's another time. But Paul's trying to address some of the issues of their gods that they were worshiping. But he was presenting to them Jesus. He was presenting them truth of the resurrection. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Can you just think of that as Paul hears that, how he would have responded? Paul, can you tell us more? He's like, yeah, I can tell you more. I'd be glad to tell you more. Just give me some time to stand up and tell you. And so we see here, they were not sure what Paul was saying. They weren't sure what he was talking about. So they bring him to Areopagus. Areopagus is the high court, or where they kind of heard, it wasn't necessarily a judgment seat. It was more of a court where they heard arguments and things like that. An interesting note in verse 21, just in parentheses there, it says, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. It's as if they had spent most of their time just sitting around talking. And just that's probably where a lot of their philosophies came from. As they, you know, it's like sitting around the table with a cup of coffee, you know, just talking and talking and talking. One thing I've noticed is when people just sit around and talk with no purpose or direction, often the conversation digresses to gossip and to vain talk. It just doesn't go anywhere. And perhaps that's where a lot of their wrong philosophies came from, is just sitting around talking as they were known to do. But given the opportunity to share more about Jesus Christ, Paul stands up in the midst of them and speaks to them in verses 22 to 31. In verse 22, Paul begins by saying, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. This was more than an observation. It was more than just an observation. Let me rephrase it. It was more an observation than a condemnation. Paul wasn't coming out and just blasting them for all their religion. What he was saying there is, I see you are extremely religious. You are too superstitious. You are extremely, you have a lot of gods. You're a lot of religiousness in this town. One commentator puts it this way: they had more gods, they had more altars, they had more festivals, they were more diligent and studious in the worship of God than others. Athens was known for their gods. They were known for their philosophies. And Paul says, you are too superstitious. You are very religious. When Paul spoke to a group of people, he didn't initially start out by just blasting them and blaming them and criticizing them for what things he observed in them. He would carefully and he would confidently speak the truth, and he would allow the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of the people. And those who were receptive to the gospel responded humbly. And those who rejected the gospel, those who were opposed to the gospel, responded with anger, responded with violence. We saw that in Thessalonica. We see that in other places where they attacked Paul for what he was preaching. But the way Paul speaks is the way that we are told to speak in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. If we were to come to someone that we see as with struggling, somebody who is not living the way they should, do you think they're going to be receptive to the truth if we come in throwing things and blasting and just hollering? Probably not. But if we come in sharing the truth and showing them that we care and showing them the way that they can find answers to their questions in a gracious way, seasoned with salt. In other words, just make sure we give the truth clearly and not allow the Holy Spirit to work. Speak with that grace that Paul talks about in Colossians. Paul makes a reference in verse 23 to their altar. He says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." In other words, Paul was saying they had many gods, but they didn't know the one true God. They didn't know about God himself, the God of creation, the God of all the universe. So Paul takes this opportunity to tell them about the living God. See, all their gods were gods of wood and stone and different materials. Paul says, let me tell you about the living God. Let me tell you about the one true God. And so we see in verses 24 through 28, we see that Paul shows them some truths about God. Verse 24 says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." He says he is the creator. God who made all things, he is a creator. That proves he is owner of all things. He is the one who has the authority. He is sovereign over all things. It says here in verse 24, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He governs all those things. And then it says here, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He cannot be contained in earthly dwellings. God, you know, when Solomon built the temple, he wasn't building it because he was trying to contain God. He was building it so people had a place to come and worship God. So people had a representation of God. But God isn't contained in material things. God isn't contained in temples made with hands. He's a spirit. He exists far beyond the realm of material things. And then we see in verse 25, it says, "Neither he is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." He says, God can't be represented by any creation of man. You can't make anything that represents who God is, because God, we don't know what God looks like. He says, God can't be represented by any creation of man. And then he says, he is the giver of life and breath and all things. He does not need anything because he is the one that gives life. He is the one that gives breath. All things come from him. And then it says in verse 26, it says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." He says he's brought all nations from one source. Everyone comes from one man, and that is Adam. God has done that. God is the one who created man. God is the one that has caused us to be brought from one man, from one source. We see here, he is also in verse 26, he has determined the destiny of every man and woman. It says he has appointed times, or determined the times before appointed, in the bounds of their habitation. God knows when we will live. God knows how long we will live. And all that is in his hands. Verse 27, Paul goes on to say that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. We see here Paul says he's done all these things that man might find him. God is a creator, that we might know him. God is sovereign over all things, that we might see who he is and his authority. God is the one who is to be worshipped. He is not contained in earthly dwellings. God is the one who is far above all that. God is the giver of life and breath and all things. He has brought all of us from one source, from Adam. Therefore, we see that because of Adam's sin, we're sinners. So God has done all that, but he's done all of it that we might find him, that we might find him and come to him and turn to him. He says in verse 27 also, his existence has proof for all around us. The proof that God exists is everywhere. We see it in different ways. Psalm 19:6, the heavens declare, or 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. His lines gone out through all the earth, and his words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle over the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Look around. God, evidence of God is everywhere. Evidence of his handiwork, evidence of his work in people's lives is everywhere. Psalm 139, verse 7, the psalmist says, let me read that for you, because that's a little different chapter. But Psalm 139, verse 7 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God is everywhere. God is all around. His existence is proven all around us. All we have to do is look and see that. And then Paul goes on in verse 28. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So he says he preserves us. In him we live and we move and have our being. He says we are made in his image in verse 28. We are his offspring. And Paul goes on in verse 29. He says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. He says, if we are the offspring of God, and we are not fashioned of gold and silver and stone by men's hands, my body's not made of gold and silver and stone. So if I'm made in the image of God, God has created me. If my character is to demonstrate the image of God, why would I think that God can be represented by stone or by gold or by silver? Because that's not how he made us. And so we're a representation of who God is. And he goes on in verse 30 to point out the long-suffering of God. He says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He says, God is long-suffering. Do you realize, people? He says, Paul says, God has been long-suffering to you. God has given you time to find him, to turn to him. He says, the sins of their ignorance God winked at. He states it another way in chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. He says, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. And so Paul is basically saying, God has been long-suffering toward them. God has allowed them to continue in sin for a time, allowing them to misrepresent him by their gods and their idol worship. God is not like that. But now they know the truth. Now they know the truth because Paul has shared it with them. God is not like those idols all over that city. God is living. God His son, Jesus Christ, has risen from the dead. He is alive. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. And now, because they know that, because they know the truth, now it is time for them to turn, repent from their sin, and turn to the living God. In verse 31, he gives the reason for that. He says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul says he hath appointed a day. There is coming a time, a day, when the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, will judge the world in righteousness. In other words, his judgment will be just, his judgment will be right. He says, turn to God from your idols, leave your idols. Repent and turn to God. Why? Because there is coming a day that if you don't, you will stand before a holy and righteous and just God, and you will be condemned in your sin. He says, now is the day to turn from your sin. Now is the day that you know the truth. Now is the day to turn. And we see in conclusion in verses 32 to 34, it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Can you believe? Paul was sharing the truth. Paul was sharing his heart and saying, God has raised up Jesus Christ and he is the Savior. And now he is giving you the way to salvation. And now you just You need to turn to him. And some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Ah, oh, we'll hear more about it another day, Paul. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So there were some. There were a few that believed. There were some that received the truth. They said, okay, I need to put aside these gods. I need to put aside the things that I've held to, and I need to trust Christ. I need to turn to Christ. And the main principle that we can draw from these verses is that we cannot control how people are going to respond to the truth. I can share the truth. I can give people tracts. I can do whatever I can to share the gospel. But I can't control how they respond. We've handed people tracts and they've thrown them on the floor. But in the other time, I've handed people tracts and they sit there and they read them. I can't control that. All I can do is share. My responsibility is to share that and let the Holy Spirit do the work in the person's heart. And Paul was able to see some believe in Christ in Athens. And even having one believe would have made that time there worth it. But he shares the gospel. And it says there after this discourse with these people, Paul leaves Athens. And it doesn't tell us that he ever went back to Athens. But another principle that we can draw from this is that the opportunity to accept Christ is never guaranteed tomorrow. But it is always available today. 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the day of salvation. It is never guaranteed tomorrow, but it's always available today. And so we can conclude from that, if now is the day of salvation, then now is the day we should share Christ with others. Now is the day we should give others the gospel. I'm making it a point to make sure there's tracts on the table in the foyer, because I want you to have the tools you need. And you know, we don't all have the ability to go out and just speak fluently to people about the gospel. But you know where it can start? Is pulling a gospel tract out of your pocket and saying, can I give you something to read? This will tell you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. This will tell you how you can know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ who can save you from your sin. Just saying something simple. Just to get them thinking and allow the Holy Spirit to take that seed and to water it. But just share the gospel. And I am so excited when I hear people say, we need to order more tracts. Good. I'll order tracts. I just ordered some more this afternoon. Because I want to make sure we have in our hands the things that we need to share the gospel. And so I encourage you, take some tracts out there on the table. Take them, give them to people this week. People that you come in contact with, and allow the Lord to work in their hearts to bring them to himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ministry of Paul. And though there were many times where he had opposition, there were many times where he had opportunity. Father, we thank you for his example and that he took every opportunity he had to share the gospel. Father, help us to be bold in our witness. Help us to give out gospel tracts. Help us to say something to begin to cause people to think about their relationship with Jesus Christ, about their eternity in heaven. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to turn people from hell, to turn them to the truth. I pray you give us boldness, wisdom, grace, as we share that with others. And we thank you for what you will do this week as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.